take verse 37 to form the basis of our message for this evening, where it says, "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Harvest times are always very special times. And no doubt this is a special evening here. And when we read through God's word, we read of great occasions like that. We read, of course, of a past harvest. But the Bible says the harvest is past. And we read of a last harvest in the book of Revelation. And here the Lord is speaking about the harvest, and he says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. One of the biggest days ever in the history of humanity was the day when God stood with his back to nothing and spoke this world into existence and started its beginning. The Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." The ground in its original creation could only be described as a farmer's paradise, for there were no thorns and there were no thistles. There were no briars and there were no weeds. But then the Bible also speaks about the subtlety of Satan and how man that he had created lifted up the fists of his heart in rebellion against God, plunged this world into sin. And because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, God did something to his creation. God cursed the ground that he had made. We read in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 17 where the Lord said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." And there you have the introduction of the thorn and the thistle, the briar and the weed. It was never part of God's original creation. It was introduced because of man's sin. When you and I travel throughout this province, and no matter where you travel throughout this universe, you will be continually confronted by the thorn and the thistle, the briar and the weed, a reminder of God's curse upon human sin. Again, when we turn into Genesis chapter 4 and verse 12, we read of God to a certain degree cursing the ground a second time. The Bible tells us of Cain and Abel, that they came in to worship God, and one came by the way of the blood, the other came by the work of his hand. And one was rejected, and Abel's offering was accepted, Cain's offering was rejected, and so much so that he went out from the presence of God, rose up against his brother and murdered him. God said to Cain, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." And while God cursed the ground once, yea, twice to that degree, yet he did pledge a very powerful and a very wonderful promise that there would always be a seed time and a harvest. Again, we read in Genesis chapter 8 and the verse 22, "While the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And that is why we have harvest services, to give thanks to God for the fulfillment of that wonderful promise, the keeping of his pledge to you and to me, and of course the production, the provision of another harvest. I know sometimes we murmur and we complain and we say, we'll never get it, it's too wet, and all the rest of it. But here we are tonight to rejoice in God's goodness. Now, while we want to give God thanks for the material harvest, we come tonight to look at another harvest of which the Savior spoke, and that is a spiritual harvest. In other words, the days are getting short. The spiritual winter will set in. The task is great. The Lord said the workers are few. There's an urgency to get out into the field and to labor and to toil because the harvest can be lost. Even Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And there's always this danger in my heart and in your heart as a Christian of becoming complacent, taking things for granted, growing weary in the work of the Lord, giving up. There used to be many of God's people, and they would never have been missing in the prayer meeting, but now they're missing. And they've lost the urgency, the vision, the understanding of what it means for a soul to be lost. You know, sometimes all of us, we follow in a funeral procession. As the hearse wends its way up to the cemetery, and people will talk about politics, and people will talk about the price of beef, and people will talk about the price of houses, and the situation economically, and all the rest of it. But my friend, if you and I could see within the veil to the agonies of a soul that has died without Jesus Christ, the conversation might be different. And the Lord is emphasizing the urgency in the matter of reaping in God's harvest field. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We're going to look very simply, first of all, at the nature of harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ likens people of his day, and of course of our day also, to a great harvest field. He saw the multitudes and said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Two things about the spiritual harvest. First of all, it's precious. Harvest is precious. Look out on the situation of third world countries today, where there's been no harvest. And little children and their parents starving and dying in their multitudes. Now this is the vision that Christ had of people spiritually. The nature of the harvest is very precious. And there's nothing more precious in all this world and a man's soul. So much so, the Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now, there are material things that are necessary in life for you and me, and that is why the Lord in his goodness gives them to us. But we must always keep in mind that the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. Man is more than physical. He's more than material. He is spiritual. There's a part of man that shall never die. And the Lord saw multitudes of people in this state. They fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were weary. They were lost. And the Bible says Christ was moved with compassion. And that moving moved him to the cross, where he laid down his life and shed his blood, the ransom price of lost sinners. And the sad thing today is that the Church of Christ can look out upon a helpless world, a dying world, and remain unmoved. You know, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, of the joy there is over one precious soul. And see, we must always have a vision, a real vision, a genuine, a true vision of this spiritual harvest. It's very precious. And if there's one in this meeting and you're not saved, you have something that is very precious, so precious that God gave the darling of his bosom to the hounds of hell that you might not go there. But it's not only precious, but he says it is plenteous. He said the harvest truly is plenteous. Multitudes, multitudes without Christ. People scattered abroad, having a propensity to go astray, wander aimlessly in their sin. And Jesus saw those lost people. And I wonder how you and I see them tonight. Christ was moved. And when we think of all that Christ did for you and for me, in that the Son of God and God the Son should step out of heaven and come down, be born in a barn in Bethlehem, and live in poverty, be reared in obscurity, and go out to Golgotha's brow and die and pay the price of all our sin. Little wonder he says, is it anything to you that passed by? Do we understand what it means for a soul to go to hell? You know, in many ways, the church is a sleeping giant. And if that giant were awake, it could conquer the world for Christ. The nature of the harvest, precious, plenteous. But then I want you to notice the need in harvest. He says the harvest is plenteous, but, and the buts of the Bible are very, very important. But the laborers are few, and they still are. The crying shame of the church. Untold millions are still untold. Even today, there are thousands of language groups in the world who are without a single verse of Scripture in their tongue. It was F.B. Meyer who wrote, "I believe that if there is one thing which pierces the Savior's heart with unbearable grief, it is not the world's iniquity, but the church's indifference." And we can become indifferent to the dying state of men and women. There's a little verse of a hymn. It has always been a challenge to me. It was a challenge to me as I struggled with whether God was calling me and if I would answer that call. I remember going to a meeting and this lady stood up to sing. That day, with God's word and that hymn, settled the matter. Let me leave a verse with you. When you're safe on eternity's shore, will you wish you could live your life o'er? When he asks for the fruit of your labor, will you offer him idle hands? And there's this problem. laborers are few. Now, there are those, no doubt, who will be called into what we term full-time service, yet I believe everybody is saved to serve the Lord. Do you know, folks, with the way things are in the world tonight, you don't even have to leave the comfort of your fire. You can do it from your fireside. We had our harvest last weekend, and we had a number of young fellows who come into the meeting simply because other young people in the church took to the business of texting them on their mobile. Kept firing these texts at them all through the week. They came. And the big question sometimes is, when did I specifically ask somebody to come to church? The problem, the laborers are few. There's not only the problem here, but the matter of prayer. And of course, the Lord said, verse 38, pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. That's the answer to all of the problems. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest field. Now, only the Lord can call, but we have a responsibility to go. And the Lord of the harvest is to be implored that he will send forth laborers. And what if he sends you? But you might say in your heart, but, well, I couldn't go. But we could go to the man next door. Where is that man tonight? Remember conducting a gospel campaign, and it is a few years ago. And there was a young man came down to the prayer meeting each night before the mission started. He was a busy farmer. But he had a burden on his heart because there was nobody in the family saved but himself. And I was just talking to his sister a few weeks ago, and we were reminiscing about this. And he came in and he would pour out his heart that God might save his family at this time. Then there was one night he came in, and his prayer was exceptional. It was different. It was unforgettable. He said, Lord, there's nobody in my family saved. Not mom or dad, brothers or sisters, nobody. Stood alone in his family, a big family. Stood alone for Christ. That night he prayed, and he prayed, Lord, if it means taking me, take me. But save my family. You know, folks, that was about a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night. And on the Friday, he was putting a bin up with a mechanical digger. Struck an overhead cable. And he was in eternity. And as a result of that, mom and dad and brothers and sisters all came to Christ. It was a big prayer, exceptional. No doubt of the Holy Spirit. But my friend, all of us can pray. And we need to, for the night cometh. But there's not only the nature of the harvest in the spiritual, the need of the harvest, laborers are few, but then there is the matter of the neglect of harvest. And this portion of Scripture smacks of urgency. Multitudes without Christ, few laborers, the exhortation to pray, workers into the harvest field. Why? Well, I suggest to you because, first of all, of the length of harvest. Harvest seasons don't last forever. You imagine the farmer, he goes out in the spring of the year, he plows the field, he breaks up the soil, he sows the seed, then comes the harvest season, and he feels, whoa, I don't feel like doing this. Well, if he doesn't do it, it's going to be lost. And instead of life, there will be death. And he needs to do it with urgency because of the length of harvest. The harvest season some years will be shorter than other years. Now that applies in the spiritual realm in regard to your life and mine. There are some people and their harvest season has been very, very long, and others their harvest season is very, very short. Spoke to a man one day, asked him, did he ever think about getting saved? He was 90 years of age. He said, you know, that's something you can't rush into. What about that? And there's many a lad and many a girl cut off in our roads only at 20 years of age. Their harvest season was very short. And others have lived to a ripe old age of 80, 90, maybe even 100 years of old age, and they're not saved. The Bible says, what is your life? One of the biggest questions posed in the Scriptures. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. When you go from this meeting, I dare to say, there's nobody going to go to bed without a cup of tea. And you'll bring the kettle to the boil, you'll see the vapor, it will appear when it goes off the boil, then the vapor will disappear, you'll see that particular vapor no more again forever. Such is your life. Here today, gone tomorrow, going down the valley one by one, with her face toward the setting of the sun, down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death and silence onward flows, we are going down the valley one by one. And Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, like water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Isaac said, I know not the day of my death. And because we don't know the day of our death, there's an urgency to work for the Lord, and there's an urgency to be saved. Maybe you're in this meeting and you love the Lord, but you're backslidden tonight. That's why you're not at the prayer meeting. Tragedy to meet the Lord in that state. You know, death is the great fact of life. And the Bible says that in the midst of life, we are in death. Speaking to a woman about her soul's salvation, she says, don't talk to me like that. That makes me think. And I'm one of those women who doesn't like to think. Think, friend. Death, indeed, is the great fact of life. You know something? The statistics are staggering. Because one out of every one dies. It is appointed unto man once to die. And we know not when that'll be. For some, the harvest season will be short. We referred to Cain, who rose up and killed his brother Abel. Abel didn't live out one quarter of his life. My friend, if this was your last night on God's earth, are you happy you've done, like Mary, what you could for Christ? You're sure you're saved. There's not only the length of harvest there, but the loss of harvest. You see, the Lord speaks of an urgency. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. He knew this harvest must be reaped, or it'll be lost. And there's an urgency in the matter of our soul's salvation. There's an urgency in the matter of anyone's soul's salvation. Man and the woman that you and I talked with today will soon be in eternity, and it could be God's hell. And did we speak a word for Christ? You know that little verse that says, to lose your wealth is much, and to lose your health is more, but to lose your soul, that is such a loss, nothing can restore. It could be our last harvest. Jeremiah says, the harvest is past. How many harvests are past? The summer is ended and we are not saved. Friend, are you saved? For the Bible exhorts you and me and everybody to make our calling and our election sure. That one thing we must be sure of. For there's going to be a last harvest. And you know, there's many in our world tonight, they trample the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet as if it's a light matter. And it's nothing to them that Jesus died. And Calvary means nothing to them. They're living for the moment. They're not interested in eternity. They're living for what they can see. They're not interested in what they cannot see. Consequently, tonight finds us in a world that is no friend of God, and there's a spurting of God's salvation. Friend, be sure you're saved. For the harvest is passing. In a rather debauched area of London, there was a nightclub. And every sin and vice was practiced in it. In fact, it was called the Gates of Hell. But there was a little independent church called Calvary Church. And this fellow, in a rather drunken state, staggered up to a policeman and said, can you direct me to the gates of hell? The policeman was taken straight. And then he remembered the nightclub. He said, yes, I can. Just stay on the road you're on. Go down as far as you can. On the right hand, you'll see Calvary. Go on past it. Come to the gates of hell. That's how it is tonight. Calvary means nothing. That the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, his blood is trampled under the feet of many. As men march down the road to hell. That's why Jesus said, pray. Christian, can I ask you, you're praying, Christian? Is it not a fact? It might be different in this church, but is it not a fact? In most of our congregations, it's the same handful of people that go to the prayer meeting every week. Other Christians don't seem to have any interest. Don't seem to think, why, this is my responsibility. And if it was announced the church is closing the prayer meeting, I hasten to say those who have never been there would rise up to complain. The Lord says, look, the harvest is great. Pray. We need to do what we can. That's what the Lord said of Mary. She had done. Wouldn't it be great to go into the presence of our Lord? That may be sooner than later, we know not, because we don't know what a day brings forth. To hear him say, well done, you did what you could. Let me just conclude by saying, friend, if you're here, maybe you did love the Lord and you've lost your zeal, you've lost your fire. God's married to the backslider. Friend, if you're not saved, I have people in my church, you know, and they were there the day they opened the church over 40 years ago, and they weren't saved, and they're still in the church today, and they're not saved. Is that you? And why not this night? Give your heart to the Savior. And oh, Christian, let us dedicate our life afresh to working God's harvest field. And one day we might hear as well. And wouldn't it be great to go into eternity and there meet someone who through your prayers and efforts was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Would you be one? May God help us to be so for his sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that we gather here in a harvest service to give you thanks for all that you have done for us. And we can say you've done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And yet, Lord, at times we've been so complacent. We pray that you'll revive our hearts afresh, that you'll give us a new zeal to get out and win the lost for Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you'll perfect that which concerns each heart here this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.